Like a sloppy wet kiss, huh? I really do like that song, and the heart and the spirit in which it was written. It kind of reminds me of you, Curtis. Just free and loving God and be silly, and God loves us to be silly. Well, it's a beautiful day. Thank you so much for honoring us. I'm wearing my party shirt today for our anniversary. 22 years ago today, we were voted in as your lead pastor, and like Pam said, we actually came here in 1990, so we're really in our 27th year of being here. Is that crazy? Man. Well, my youngest daughter, Lindsay, she turned 33 this past week, and Pam and I were 34 when we came here. And so that's just weird. Lindsay was like 6 years old. Now she's 33. Time just rolls on. But yeah, let's just keep going, right? Let's keep loving God. Let's keep doing His will. Let's keep worshiping Him. Stand with me, if you will, please. I want to read today. We're still in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's so much here. This is the third sermon out of this passage alone. This 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And so looked at several translations to see if any one of them would really draw out what's in there, and they all fell short. So I want to read this as translated by Larry Wilson from the original Hebrew. Just listen carefully, because there's so much in here we're going to try to get in and to dissect and draw out from these scriptures. But this is 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24, and this is original Hebrew. After these words, this son of the woman, the Lord of the house, became ill. His illness was terribly severe, even to the point that there was not remaining in him breath. She said to Elijah, "What? To me? And to you, O man of the true God, you have come to me to cause to remember my iniquities and to kill my son?" Elijah said, "Give to me your son." He took him from her bosom. He went up to the upper room, which he was living there, and he laid him upon the cot. He called to Yahweh and said, "Moreover, is it too much evil upon this widow, which I am sojourning with her, that also you would cause to kill her son?" He stretched himself out on the child three times. He called to Yahweh and said, "Yahweh, my God, return, please, the soul of this child upon his insides." Yahweh listened to the voice of Elijah, and he returned the soul of the child upon his insides, and he lived. Elijah took the child, and he brought him down from the upper room of the house, and he gave him to his mother, and he said to her, "See, your son lives." The woman said to Elijah, "Now this I know, that a man of God you are, and Yahweh speaks by your mouth truly." Oh, Lord, thank you for your holy, holy word. Thank you for all that's in this scripture today, Lord, that we can draw from and take home with us and learn to live out. Teach us your ways, Lord. Show us your paths. We give you all glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. So just so you're not confused about the dates of some of those announcements, our work day is June the 3rd. It's a Saturday. And our prayer meeting is June the 9th. That's a Friday night, 6 to 8 o'clock. In the body, in a church family, we rejoice together and we mourn together. And so we've got a lot to rejoice about today, and we've got a little bit to mourn about as well. Can you show the picture of Ellen? Yeah, there's Ellen Walls. She went home to be with Jesus not this past Friday, but the Friday before. And we've been working on her memorial service, and she worked with the children, and you heard from Mike last week, she was worth 10 workers in that field, and if the Lord lays it on your heart, we need help in that area. Talk to Pastor Mike. But Ellen, she went to all the camps, she was with these little girls, and blessing them and helping them, and so our girls' ministry meets on Wednesday night. And so we're just going to have a little bit of a church service and then right into the memorial service this Wednesday night here in the sanctuary for Ellen. And the girls are going to come, those that feel like their families, their parents feel like that they can handle it. And many of them just want to share the blessing that Ellen was in their lives. So that'll be this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So I titled this message, it's kind of a strange title, and you'll kind of grab it as we go. Who Switched the Price Tags? It's actually a title of a book by Anthony Campolo in the mid-80s that came out. Great book. He's a sociologist that just challenges your thinking in many, many ways. So I'm really grateful that all of you are here today, and Pam and I are just overwhelmed by your kindness towards us, and we're doing good things in the neighborhood, ladies and gentlemen. God has used this church in many, many ways through the years. Let's just keep going. Offering that we received last week for the Convoy of Hope, our goal was $15,000, and we're getting pretty close to 10. We had about 8,500 came in last Sunday, and then some of you today came prepared to give, and so I believe we'll hit the $10,000 mark this week, but let's keep going. The goal is $15,000 to the Ministry of Convoy of Hope, and thank you. Thank you for your kindness and your generosity and your one-day offering to feed the world last week. So beautiful. So we're here today. It's our 22nd anniversary, and I didn't really realize it back when we were voted in, but this particular Sunday is squeezed in between Mother's Day and Memorial Day. So you might want to feel sorry for this Sunday a little bit. You know, it's kind of between two giants there. But I found this video that kind of combines Mother's Day with Memorial Day. And there's a man serving in the U.S. Army, and his name is Larry Stearns. He's in the 101st Airborne Division out of Fort Campbell, Kentucky. Last year, he told his mother, Denise, that he was going to be in Phoenix, where she lives and works, in August. But he surprised her early at work. Watch her reaction when she's working and she walks by this soldier that's reading the paper. I love her reaction. She hugs him. She backs off in disbelief. She hugs him again. That's a mother and her little boy right there. I saw this yesterday. Donnie Moore flew in. He promised the Basic High School baseball team, if they made it to the state championship, which happened yesterday, that he'd fly in. I picked him up. We went to the game. He motivated those young men again. They won the state championship, back-to-back champions. And to me, the real star of their team is their first baseman, Jack Wold. And Jack, after the game, he hit a home run again. He's an amazing player. He signed to play at UNLV. It's going to be fun to watch him for a few more years here locally before he signs. This young man will play professional baseball, I believe. But I got to see that moment when Jack saw his mom after the game, and they had one of those moments right there. And here's this big, strong, tough high school baseball player crying with his mom, hugging her after the championship. And I love that. I love that. I think there's great strength when a man knows how to use the tear ducts that God gave him. In our Bible passage today, the nameless Yahweh-believing widow loses her son to a severe and sudden illness. The entire passage is incredibly beautiful and passionate, and I tried to portray that reading it from the original, but you miss so much if you don't speak fluent Hebrew. Now, so I actually know a little Hebrew. Yeah, he owns the kosher delicatessen on 3rd Street. Just kidding. Yeah. We all in this church owe a great debt of gratitude to Larry Wilson. He is my research consultant. He speaks fluent Hebrew. And so when I'm wanting to preach from a particular passage, he also speaks fluent Greek. He's amazing. So I'll pick the passage and I'll say, Larry, let me run this through your grill. And then he just begins to extract all this Hebrew honey that's contained in these anointed notes today. And we wouldn't have all of that without his expertise. He navigates through about 15 commentaries each week. He squeezes out some of the most incredible truths that could only be discovered if you know the original language. So could we all say thank you to Larry Wilson today? Thank you, Larry. Bless you. So don't miss the very specific and powerful word choices Jeremiah makes to bring greater depth and emotion to this story that just doesn't translate into English. Yahweh has been faithful from when Elijah showed up at the gate of Zarephath and called out to that little woman, the widow, hey, give me a drink, and then give me your last morsel of bread. And Yahweh has provided miraculously every day for Elijah, this widow, and her son. For the widow and Elijah, this particular morning starts out just like every other morning. They check the jar of flour that was empty the night before, and now there's a little bit of flour in the jar, enough for that day. And the three of them have something to eat. And then they check the jug of oil, and there's just enough oil in the jug for today, though the night before it was empty. So, first thing I want to draw out in this sermon today, how many of you know that Yahweh / Jesus can be trusted? Just for today. Just for today. Just trust Him today. That's all that He is asking. Just trust me today. Trust me for today. And then trust Him tomorrow. And just take each day as it comes. And I told you this last week. Boy, I wish the Lord would spell out the next 10 years so I'd know what to do, so I'd know what His plan is. But He just gives us enough light for today so that we'll stay close and connected. So we'll listen and we'll follow. And we won't get out ahead of Him, and we won't say, yeah, see you, Lord, and in about 10 years from now, we'll talk again. Every single day, we commune with the living God. Every day, draw near. Every day, draw close. Every day, there'll be enough sustenance for today. Jesus can be trusted. The widow was shown last week in the first six verses to be a believer in Yahweh. Even though she lived in the area of Baal, she was in a Philistine area. The god there was Baal. I've always called him Baal, but the proper pronunciation is Baal. She knows that Baal is nothing. And this woman worships the true living God, Yahweh. She lives in Zarephath, the area where the coiled adder Jezebel, the woman without honor, rules with a tyrannical and deadly bite to those who trust and follow Yahweh. Yet Yahweh knew exactly where this poor widow lived and the example of her faith. So just for a second, let's contrast this widow, whose name we don't even know, with King Ahab. She was a Philistine by birth, but she was an Israelite by faith. She had nothing but her son. She was down to her last meal when Elijah showed up. Her house must have been very meager and humble, a hovel, really. On the other hand, Ahab, King Ahab, was an Israelite by birth, but pagan by faith. He followed Baal, the god of his deceitful wife. He was incredibly wealthy. He lived in an opulent palace. He was the king and had all authority and power over his kingdom, that is, whenever Jezebel said he could have it. The two words he would utter from the palace more than any other were, "Yes, dear." But Ahab did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Jeremiah points that out twice. This nameless, impoverished widow had absolutely nothing except her son. However, she is rich in faith and loved and honored by Yahweh. So this widow is poor, but rich in faith. King Ahab is rich, but poor in faith. Which one would you rather be? Who switched the price tags? Man, oh man. Now you know the answer, right? The answer is, I'd like to be rich and rich in faith. That's the answer. But that's not part of the equation here. And that usually isn't the equation in life. The scriptures say not many who are wealthy will make it because there's so many distractions that they have to work through. If you ever meet someone, and we have some folks in our fellowship that are a little bit like this, that have some real means, but they love Yahweh, they love Jesus, that's a special person. They've had to work through a lot, and they still put Jesus first. But generally, when you're poor, it puts you in a position to trust even more, and you become rich in faith. This widow woman, her son is referred to 11 times in this chapter, 9 times from verses 17 to 24 that we're looking at today. And 7 of those 9 times, it's the very common word, Ben, like Ben-Hur, son of her. Ben is used 7 times. But significantly, when Elijah is stretching himself out on this boy and praying, 4 times this boy is referred to as Yeled. Y-E-L-E-D, which speaks of a young male child. This term is used to portray the deep love this mother has for her little boy. This is a term of deep endearment and emotion. It isn't adding too much to the story to think of the little boy as the sole reminder of her very loving but now deceased husband. And now, I want you to feel what's going on in this story. Now she's about to lose her little Yeled. Something that adds to the depth of the emotion of this passage is when we see Elijah taking the little Yeled from her bosom, and the little Yeled has died, and she is so tragically affected that she's just clinging to him, holding him to her chest, and she's not about to let him go. He's already dead. And she's just got him. She's just clinging to him, and Elijah gently and compassionately comes, and he just asks for her permission. Please give the little Yeled to me. And this little Yeled means everything to her. And this widow, watch what happens. She's not going to spend any time in denial. She goes straight to anger. Do you think she was just quiet and meek when she says to Elijah, "What? To me and to you, O man of the true God, have you come to me to cause to remember my iniquities and to kill my son?" Friends, that was filled with anger. She realizes this is actually the work of Yahweh, and this death happened because Elijah was in her home. Yet in her anger, she still understands that Yahweh is the true and living God. So let me make another important observation from this text. Yahweh Jesus can be trusted every day for the rest of your life, but also even when you get angry at him. In addressing Elijah as the man of the true God, she uses the word Elohim, which is the biblical word for God. In front of Elohim, she puts the word the. So in Hebrew, it's Ha Elohim. Ha, the, usually makes a noun definite, like instead of a book or any book, the book. Like this, you'd have to put Ha in front of it because this is the book. And so God, Elohim, is, you need to understand this though from the original, Elohim is already definite because there's only one God. So the scriptures don't pretend that there's another God anywhere. So it just simply says Elohim. It doesn't need the in front of it. You don't have to say the God because he is, in a world of dead idols and false gods, he is the only true God. So to say Ha Elohim, the God, is a tremendous statement of faith in Yahweh that he is the one true God and that he is the only true God. Now, if you ever talk to, Mr. Cotton, professional golfer in our church fellowship, he's heard this statement over and over and over. Oh, the golf gods were with me on that one. And you know what we say? Those of us who are true believers in the real Elohim, the real God, no, we won't go with the golf gods, not at all, because we know there's no such thing. When we hit a shot and we get a good bounce, we say, oh, I got blessed by the one true and living God of golf today. There's only one God, ladies and gentlemen. Ha, Elohim. She professes great faith in the true and living God at the moment of her deepest pain and grief. Now, come on, folks. We seem to have this Pollyanna approach to Jesus sometimes. Oh, I can't get angry at him. Oh, I can't get angry at God. Listen, if something happens and you don't like it, if you were in a situation like this little lady, get angry. It's okay. Be a real human being. If you're angry at God, sometimes I was in a meeting one time where a man told this lady to take this noodle, you know those noodles that you have out at the swimming pool that can, you can put them and they kind of give you some buoyance, those long noodles. He gave her a noodle and he told her to hit the couch as hard as she could. And she hit the couch and she hit it, and then finally she got in a rhythm and she just, because of all of the angst that was in her life, and just sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just need to get real with God. And if you're angry at him, he already knows that. You don't have to hide that. Let him know about it. Talk to God. Be honest. As angry as this widow is, though, in the midst of her anger, she makes this tremendous statement of faith. And she says, Yahweh is the one and only true God. She lives in a pagan and Gentile world. The word for God in Zarephath and Sidon and with all of her neighbors is not Elohim, but Baal. So not only does she refuse to even utter the name Baal, but she also professes faith in Yahweh at the very moment of her deepest pain, grief, and loss. And we need to do the same. Elijah understands that all of this that's happening is from Yahweh. He understands the widow's anger, and he very compassionately, but very powerfully, very assertively, he asks her for the little yelid from her bosom. Now, we don't know what illness this son had, because clearly in the Bible, the way it's written, it was a very sudden and catastrophic illness. The Bible says it was strong exceedingly. The way it's emphasized shows a sudden, severe, deadly illness. Jeremiah is so moved by this story, he says very poignantly and with great emotion, not remaining in him breath. So the illness causes the little yelid to stop breathing, but the word for breath also doubles for the idea of the soul and the source of life. Not only is there no breath in him, there is not remaining in him soul. His soul, his life has left and it is gone from his body. Now, the little yelid is dead. He has stopped breathing. His soul has left him. There's no life in him at all. And the widow is clinging to her son, the little yelid. And when most of us understand this, that's what Mary Magdalene was doing to Jesus after the resurrection, kind of like that mom. She just was clinging to him, and he had to say, stop clinging to me. Mary, let me go. We have business to take care of. So with anger and faith, she is accusing Elijah of bringing this judgment upon her and her son because he is truly a prophet, the prophet of HaElohim, the one and only true God. Elijah has assertively asked the poor widow to stop clinging to her son. Give him the boy. Now, before we go further with the story, there's just this one more curious phrase that seems out of place in English, and it's a little bit distracting, but in fact, it is the key to the entire story. It's not even in the New Living Translation. It is in the New International Version, and it is also in the New King James Version, and they say in verse 17, the woman who owned the house. The woman who owned the house. Well, you know, what do we think? We read that. Oh, good for her. You know, it may have just been a little hovel, but at least she owns it. Good for her. Well, the King James and the New American Standard both say the mistress of the house. Well, same idea here. So we all look at this and we go, you know, at least, even though she really has nothing, at least she has one place that she's in charge of. But what you would probably miss is the incredibly sarcastic, caustic dig that Jeremiah, the author, has planted in this story with just one word in Hebrew, and that word is Baalot. Baalot. It's the feminine of Baal. Now watch this. This entire passage is a confrontation of the prophet Baal and his inability to do anything because he simply does not exist. And in saying she is Baalot of the house, Jeremiah is sarcastically mocking Baal, who can't even control this poor widow's hovel in his own backyard, extremely close to his temple. She's the lord of her house, and she has given lordship over her home and her life to Yahweh. Baal can't even control some poor widow woman's hovel in his own backyard. Why not? Here's the third reason why Yahweh, Jesus, can be trusted today, ladies and gentlemen, because there is no other God but Him. Yahweh is supreme over Baal. There is even more to this miracle and the confrontation, refutation, and sarcastic mockery of Baal. Watch this. Baal is the rain god, and Elijah has prayed, and the heavens are completely closed up. There's no rain. There's not even any dew on the earth, and it's a direct slap in the face at Baal, who just can't seem to produce any rain. Why not? Is he asleep? Has he died? Israel normally has a dry season each year. And the idea for those who believed in Baal was that during that dry season, he in fact dies. And he's actually dead. Their God is actually dead, and that's why there's no rain. Imagine serving a dead God. That's what these people were doing. So at the end of the dry season, the worshipers of Baal would now practice immorality in worship to Ashtoreth, his female consort, so that she will bring him back to life and that there will be rain again. So what both Baal worshipers and the few Yahweh worshipers understood intimately during this period of drought is that Baal is dead and unable to give rain. But here's the deal. He has not, and he cannot, come back to life regardless of how those who follow him practice immorality and degrade themselves in worship to Ashtoreth or Baal. He is dead. He is powerless. But more than that, Baal is so dead that he can't prevent this child from dying, even though this child lives right by the temple of Baal. Furthermore, Baal is dead, and he cannot bring the boy back to life. He can't bring himself back to life. He can't bring life to the boy. That one little statement that really can't be translated with all of its meaning into English is why the statement was made that this widow is the Baalot of her house. And here's why. Because there is no Baal. He's not just dead. Really, he's not even dead. He's not coming back to life because he doesn't exist. He can't help you if you're sick. He's not going to bring you any rain. He can't help you if you're thirsty. He's no help at all, ever. Yahweh, Elohim, on the other hand, is sovereign, and he can do all things. We have people, we don't have Baal, we don't have Ashtoreth, but we have false gods everywhere in our culture. People are worshiping flesh. People are worshiping material things. It's getting worse and worse. Our society is becoming more and more pagan. And yet there's only one true sovereign God. We are the people who serve and trust Him, and we believe with all of our hearts that He can do anything. Our God can do anything because nothing is impossible with God. So yes, let's be real. Yahweh caused this illness. And yes, He can raise this little Yelid back to life. The mother gives Elijah her son, and he takes him up to his little upper room, and he lays him on the cot, and Elijah calls out to Yahweh in prayer. Now, this is not some flowery prayer. Oh, God, oh, Thou giver of life, oh, blessed one in the universe, I beseech Thee, therefore, oh, God, hearken to my words. No. This is an impassioned cry to Yahweh from the depths of Elijah's soul to raise this little Yelid from the dead. We take so much for granted when we read the Bible. There are 10 people who are raised from the dead in the Bible. How many of you know this little guy was the first one?
So Elijah has absolutely no previous example. There's no precedent of anyone coming back from the dead, but it doesn't stop him from praying to Yahweh to do this incredible miracle. This little guy is the first person in the Bible raised from the dead. Elijah just prays for this unprecedented miracle out of the depth of his own faith. He prays passionately. There's nothing reserved about the way he prays. He prays, and you can feel it in his heart. He's filled with faith, but he's also filled with pain. It's a painful prayer from the depths of his broken heart for this boy and for his mother. However, it's not the fervency of the prayer, but it's the obedience of Elijah to Yahweh that is the dynamic behind this prayer. And so he begins, "Yahweh, my God." You don't know how bold that was back in that day to pray and personalize and speak directly to God like this. But Elijah just moves in and just like he knows God personally, and really shows us the way we should pray. And then he goes straight to the complaint with the word "moreover," this little particle, difficult to translate, that intensifies the complaint and the prayer that's in Elijah's heart. And it would really come out something like this: "Oh, Yahweh, hasn't this woman had enough evil in her life already?" But the key is how intense he is in his complaint. He's not holding anything back to save this boy. He's gut-wrenchingly being real and honest with Yahweh in his prayer. Equally, he's being incredibly bold and assertive with Yahweh God. And the way the request is phrased, it also kind of eludes English. But after intensifying his complaint, he seems to digress by saying, "Now, Lord, you know I'm living with this widow." And he brings out the fact that she really deserves special grace and mercy because of his own personal relationship with her. And it leads to the culminating crunch of the complaint. And Elijah actually says, "This evil to kill her son." I mean, it's just amazing. He's not holding anything back. He doesn't just say this is a bad thing that happened, that this is a bad situation. He says it's evil. He says to Yahweh God, "You're too pure to allow this kind of evil." He goes on to say, "God, you killed this boy." It's a causative verb, and Elijah's not saying just, "Oh, this terrible thing happened accidentally. It's so sad." He's not sitting there praying for wisdom. How am I going to explain the death of this boy to his mother? He's praying to raise the little Yeled from the dead. Assertively and in faith, he says that Yahweh was the direct cause of the boy's death. So he stretches himself out on this little boy three times as an expression and symbol of giving his breath and his soul to the boy. But it wasn't the stretching out that brought the boy back to life. The Bible says Yahweh heard his voice. It was the gut-wrenching prayer that brought God's action. So let me ask you this morning, are you facing anything that would cause you to pray like this? Is there anything in your life right now that's just so gut-wrenching? If not, can I just warn you? It's coming. Because why? Because God loves us. Because God wants us to intensely pray sometimes. God wants us to get in there and roll up our sleeves and have something that would keep us awake all night long. Oh, God, for my daughter. Oh, God, for my son. Oh, God, for my country. Oh, God, for the leaders in this nation. Oh, God, for the police department. Oh, God, for the military. What's your burden? What are you going to pray about all night? What is it that has to come into our lives and just just touch us so deeply that we'll understand the way the Bible is encouraging us to pray today. Friends, Yahweh Elohim, Jesus, can be trusted to hear our anguished cry. When you get serious about praying about something, I want you to know God's going to hear you. Our God is going to hear our anguished cries. Very anticlimactically, the Bible says, and the soul returned to the inside of the little Yelid, and he lived. Then we have the tender scene of Elijah carrying this little boy back downstairs and placing him in the arms of his mother, and she gives her cry of unshakable faith when she says, oh, surely I know you are a man of God, and Yahweh speaks in your mouth truly. This is a reaffirmation that through Elijah's words, the heavens have withheld rain and dew, and it was not because of the death of Baal. Elijah risked everything to put this kind of faith in God. Friends, something's going to happen one day in your life, and you're going to have to take a risk. But remember that great speech from Teddy Roosevelt, that every one of us somehow, someday, regardless of the critic, regardless of what everybody else is saying, there's going to come a time in your life when you need to move and dare greatly. Do something great and do it for God. Dare greatly. Don't be afraid. This is what Elijah was doing. He risked it all. He spoke to God from the depths of his being. He did it out of hurt. He did it out of anger. He told God exactly what he needed to see happen, that this little boy would be raised from the dead. Nobody'd ever heard of anybody else being raised from the dead. That had never happened before. So I want to challenge all of us today, but can I throw out a special challenge to us, those of us who are men who are here today? Do you understand, sir, that our prayers can stem the tide of evil? Our prayers, do you understand, for those we love, for those that we are the master of the house, oh, we need to be the one that stands in the gap. Now grab your wife for sure. Grab her by the hand, and you guys pray. But guys, I'm telling you, there's times when you just need to hunker down and say, I'm not going to let evil go unchecked. I'm going to pray faithfully. I'm going to pray passionately. I'm going to pray boldly. I'm going to pray assertively for those that I have influence over. This passage is challenging us to pray in the most deep, meaningful way for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And I love it in the Greek text that this is the place that you can put your foot down in the Lord's Prayer. You can pray, hallowed be thy name. But then when you pray for the kingdom of God to come and his will to be done, will of God be done. Will of God be done in my life today. Be done in my family's life today. Be done in my children's life today. That my grandchildren, oh God, let your will be done in their lives today. Don't take no for an answer. Don't stop praying until you see the results. Absolutely, I don't care how long it takes. The longer it takes, the more God wants you to be involved with him in prayer. And he'll do something. He'll move. Something's about to happen. Don't quit. Don't ever give up. Dare greatly. Pray diligently. Let's see God do what only God can do. People have asked me even recently, you know, Pastor, you pray so much for this revival in Las Vegas. What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen in your lifetime? It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Are you kidding me? The Israelites rejoiced for the harvest for 2,000 years. They didn't even have a land to plant in. That's who we are. We're the people of God. We rejoice. It may not happen in my lifetime. I don't care. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? Because God responds to the diligent prayers of His people. So whatever it is you're praying and asking God for, don't give up. You get in there. You pray. Be bold. Oh, the second thing about this passage, and I'm almost done here, is that the little Yeled, he died and he came back to life. And I want to point this out to you. Jeremiah is fully aware already of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Because a little Yeled has been Yeleded, this is from the original, has been born to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, not King Ahab's. You will call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah's little Yeled did what Baal could never do and did for himself and for us what Elijah did for the little Yeled in his story, because this little Yeled in Isaiah died and he came back to life. Jesus didn't die from some sudden sickness, but the truth is he died from the sicknesses and diseases that are inside all of us, the sin. Jesus laid down his life for all of us, and he took it back up again. You know, sometimes we're just so matter-of-fact about this, but don't you think we should be like the little widow who got her son back from the dead? So not only can Jesus be trusted just for today and really every day, And even when we get angry at him, and because there's no other God but him, and because he hears our anguished cry, but he also should be worshiped deeply with great praise and overwhelming gratitude. We should be worshiping and thanking Jesus at least as much as the mother whose son surprised her at work. Our worship and thanksgiving of Jesus should be more than the mother who lost her only son only to have Elijah walk him back downstairs to her. And friends, that's what it's like to really know and serve Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son. We should all be as overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving as that mother was. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were without hope in this world, that Jesus Christ died and came back to life. That's why he came, so that we could live through him and have this marvelous, abundant life. And someday, if Jesus delays his return, every one of us here are going to taste death, but we'll do it with great hope in our hearts, with great faith, believing that this Jesus, who was God's little Yeled, defeated death, and he will raise us up from the dead to live with him forever and ever. We have so much to be thankful for today. Stand with me if you will. I just want to close our time together today with just a time of absolute rejoicing. Absolute gratitude from our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we love and worship and adore you. And maybe you're here today and you've never experienced anything like this. You just don't get it. Just recently, we had some folks come.